Thank God for the peace that we have in Christ, peace with God, peace with others. And I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. When you found your place, would you stand with me, please? As we've been walking through the book of Acts, we ended with verse 31. Brother Ben brought the message on that last Sunday night. We're going to pick up there and move down through verse 35 this morning. And we'll pick up from there tonight, Lord willing, and finish out chapter 9 tonight. So as always, I want to encourage you to be here Sunday morning and Sunday night, because we're walking through the Gospels, through the book of Acts at that time, both services. So be a part of that. Verse 31 says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity together to sing your praises, Lord, to pray, just to worship you. And Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that through the teaching of your Holy Spirit, you would guide us into all truth today, that you would help us to hear and believe the gospel. I pray anyone hearing this message who's never been born again, that today they would repent of their sin and unbelief, that they would trust in Christ with all their heart and call on your name and be born again, receive the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. And Lord, for those who are saved, help us to continue in your word daily, dying to ourselves, taking up our cross, walking with you, being real disciples. And Father, please help the number of the disciples to be multiplied in this place to your glory. Be with us now and help us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. So the churches have rest. They have a peace or a quietness throughout certain regions. It's specific about Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. These areas where those who were in Jerusalem were scattered at the persecution of Stephen. They went everywhere preaching the word. So as they preached the word, people were baptized, churches were established, but there was persecution followed them. You remember, we studied about that for several weeks, how Saul of Tarsus kind of led the charge, going around and persecuting those Christians everywhere he could find them. But then he meets Jesus, and he's changed. And not only does it change his life and those where he goes to preach the gospel, but it really changes the degree of persecution that happens, because he had been at the tip of the spear, and it seems like when he becomes a follower of Christ that there aren't very many other Pharisees, there aren't very many other Jews that have the zeal that he had in persecution. Because when he leaves and goes to a different region, we learned about that last week, how he goes back to Tarsus, to the area around Cilicia. So he's in a different places. And when he's gone, the other churches in other areas have rest. They have peace. And so the churches, they're under that time of quietness. They're edified. They're constructed. They're confirmed. They're emboldened. And they're walking in the fear of the Lord and comfort of the Holy Spirit. So not only are they edified, but the scripture says that at this time, the churches around Judea and Samaria and Galilee are not only edified, they're not only built up, but they're multiplied. And that ought to be our dream. It ought to be our dream not only to see disciples multiplied here, but to see churches multiplied around the globe. And when we are walking in the power of the Spirit in obedience to the commission of Jesus Christ, that's what's going to happen. You guys with me? Listen, this church has been called by the Lord to be a multiplying church. That should be our focus. It should be our goal. Not only to see disciples built up and multiplied here, but to see churches multiplied everywhere. And that's what we talk about. We call that missions. And that's the work of the Lord through his churches, to see them multiplied. So then it says, and it came to pass. It came to pass. It sounds like just when you read a story, or maybe you watch a movie, and then something else. And as that was happening, this was going on. And so remember, Acts is a historical narrative. After taking some time talking about the conversion of Saul and the things that happened over his life for a few years, Luke kind of comes back and picks up with this, the account, the story. He picks up the account with Peter. And so now for a few chapters, the focus is really on what the Lord was doing in and through Peter. So verse 32, it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And so putting verse 31 and 32 together, we get the idea that from Jerusalem, because remember the apostles, when the church was scattered, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. And so from Jerusalem, Peter went around all those regions. It would seem that he went around Judea and Samaria and Galilee and all of those regions around, and that's what he did. So he ends up at a city called Lydda. This is the Old Testament city of Lod. What a great name for a town. That's almost as good as Muldrow. Lod. The sounds of Epal, Eber, and Mesham, and Shemed, who built Ono and Lod, the towns thereof, is in 1 Chronicles 8:12, so it's mentioned way back then. Nehemiah mentions Lod again in Nehemiah 11:35. Lod and Ono, the Valley of Craftsmen is what it was known as in those days. So this is the Old Testament city of Lod, now called Lydda, and it's northwest of Jerusalem, over towards the sea. And later tonight, we're going to study how he goes from there on over to Joppa. And I think most of you have probably heard of Joppa if you've heard the story of Jonah. Everybody heard of him? Heard of him? Okay. And so he's moving towards the coast. And so he comes down to that city of Lydda. And he came to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And what was it that he was doing? What was it that Peter was about? Why wasn't he staying in Jerusalem with the other apostles? Why was he going around all regions? What was he about? The scripture says he goes to all those places and he came down to the saints. Well, he was going all around those regions, and where or to whom was he going? We know for sure that he was going to the saints, because he came also to the saints that were Lydda. That would indicate that he visited the saints in other places. Now, we might want to clarify this morning, what is a saint? Well, there are some people today who think a saint is somebody who's done a certain number of miracles, and there's all these different criteria and things that people become saints. I want to help you out. The ones who are saints are those who are set apart or sanctified by faith in Jesus. All right? So does that mean? It means that if you're born again, you are, in fact, a saint. You're a Christian. You're a believer. You belong to the household of God and Jesus Christ. You are born again. You're set apart from the world. You're set apart from death to life, from a condemnation in hell to a forgiveness and everlasting life. So if you're saved, you are a saint. And he went to the saints that were there. So we know for sure that when he went around all those regions, all those quarters, he would visit those saints. But can I submit to you that I would say that Peter most definitely didn't just talk to saints. I think that he took the gospel to the lost as well. Well, how do you know that? Well, I believe what Peter was doing was what the Lord taught him to do. Can you look in your Bibles real fast at Luke chapter 9? Luke chapter 9. And we don't have time to read through every verse, but just to give you the sense of it, Luke chapter 9, verse 2, Jesus sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Down in verse 6, he says, "And they departed and went throughout the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." Verses 10 and 11. "And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing." So what was Peter doing? Well, he's going everywhere. Who was he going to? To everyone. And what was he doing? He was preaching the word of God and healing those that needed to be healed. Well, how do you know? Because we go back to our text in Acts chapter 9, verse 33. "And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy." So as he went around to all these places, and by the way, he was covering a lot of territory, so this wasn't just a couple of days or even a few weeks. This was months and probably years that he was traveling from place to place, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, confirming the saints and encouraging them, just like we see later in Acts 15:36. And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go again to visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." In verse 41, he says, "And we went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." This is something that later we'll see the Apostle Paul do, but I believe it's exactly what Peter was doing. He was going and preaching the gospel. He was healing those that were sick, and he was encouraging the saints. He went to where the saints were and encouraged them and strengthened them and edified them. Listen, we already read it in verse 31. They were edified. How was that happening? Because people like Paul or Peter were going around and confirming them, going around and encouraging them, going around building them up. Amen. Can I just say, as a side note, we need this. Amen. We need to encourage each other. We need to edify each other. I'm going to be honest. I struggle a lot of times with being encouraging. One of my best friends, he calls me Eeyore. Y'all know who Eeyore is? You go home and watch Winnie the Pooh later and you'll know. Like, I don't feel like that's me, but I know, I realize that a lot of times I have a negative attitude. You know, people talk about pessimist and optimist. I like to say I'm a realist. That's the excuse that pessimists make to not seem so negative. Somebody told me the other day that the glass isn't, it's not half empty or half full. It's always completely full, just the other half's air. I tend to be negative sometimes. And you know, when you read the scriptures and you study the scriptures and you try to preach and teach the scriptures, sometimes there's some negativity. I don't want to be the kind of pastor who's afraid to confront sin. I don't want to be the kind of pastor that, listen, we don't come here just to hear about how good we are. We're here to hear about how good he is. And so I sometimes can come across negative. That's not my goal. But this ought to be something that we do, that we build each other up, Amen. That we edify one another. Amen. And that's what Peter was doing. He was going to the saints. He was edifying them. He was encouraging them. He was preaching the message of the gospel to them and confirming them. And so he comes down to Lydda. He finds there a certain man named Aeneas. And this man, Aeneas, had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. What does that mean? It means that Aeneas couldn't walk. And it means that for 8 years he had been paralyzed to some degree where he couldn't walk. And he had to lay on a bed. And so we've seen several people in the scriptures like this. Somebody who was diseased in some way. He has to depend entirely on the kindness of others. He would have had to have some family or some friends who would bring him places. They would lay him, they would spread out his bed for him, his mat for him, where he would lay somewhere in a public area and he would beg for alms. That's how he would survive. He wouldn't be able to take care of himself, much less his family. And so this man, for 8 years, he had not been able to stand up. For 8 years, he had not been able to walk. For 8 years, he had not been able to work or to do anything other than lay on a bed that someone carried him to. And so, verse 34, Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed." And he arose immediately. He arose immediately. Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. This isn't the first time we've seen the Lord use Peter to bring healing to someone who couldn't walk. And he did it this time, the same way he did it the first time. He did it in the name, in the power, in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He did it in the name of Jesus. I told you that what Peter is doing is exactly what Jesus taught him to do, what he sent him to do, what he saw the example of Jesus doing. Remember, Jesus went around everywhere and he spake to them the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And so Peter's just carrying on what Jesus taught him to do. In Mark chapter 2, verse 5 through 12, I couldn't help but think of this. Mark 2, verses 5 through 12. You remember there was a man who was sick of the palsy. He couldn't walk. He had four friends who carried him to Jesus. The place was so crowded. The house where he was at was so crowded they couldn't get in. So they carried their friend up on the roof. They tear the roof tiles out of the way and lower their friend down to Jesus. In verse 5, it says, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who could forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. In another place, I just want you to see this. Jesus had the ability to do anything. But he did the miracles so that the people would believe his message. He said, listen, anybody can say that. I've told you before, like, I can stand up here and say, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven. I mean, I can do that all day long. Does it mean anything? I don't have the power to forgive sins. But Jesus could stand and say, your sins are forgiven, and they could know that it was true because he could also say, you're healed. I can't do that either, by the way. No, but he can. He can't, so he did the miracles to confirm his message, and he said, what's easier? Anybody can say your sins are forgiven. Nobody knows if it's true or not. Only God knows that. But he said to the man sick of the palsy, get up and walk, and immediately he arose and took up his bed and walked. Here we see Peter, Jesus Christ makes you whole. Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your own bed. How many of you like making your own bed? Anybody? God bless you. See that hand? I see one hand. I'm the guy that says there's no point. I'm just going to get back in it later tonight. Got some amens on that one. No, it's nice. It's nice to have your bed all put together. It looks good. It's pretty. It's nice, I'm sure. It means my wife likes to have our bed made. She likes that. I just want to say this, as much as any of you or any of you kids hate making your beds, I bet this guy was excited. I don't know that any of you parents, like your kids get up in the morning, you're like, go make your bed. If any of you do that, you go make your bed and your kids are like, oh, yay, I get to make my bed. But I'm thinking that this guy was excited. Because literally when it says make your bed, it means to spread it out yourself. I bet this guy was excited. For 8 years, he had to depend on someone else to do it. For the very first time in 8 years, he got to stand up. He was able to roll out his own bed, roll up his own bed, take his own bed, go home. Amen. On his own 2 feet. Amen. And it wasn't some dramatic, drawn-out process. It was immediate. Because the power of Christ was working through the Apostle Peter. Jesus Christ makes you whole. He makes you whole. I was thinking also of John chapter 5, verse 7. John chapter 5, verse 7. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. You guys remember the lame man by the pool of Bethesda? However, I don't know how to pronounce things. Ben pointed that out the other day. I just try to say it quickly and confidently because, anyway. He's laying there, and the Bible says that an angel came down and troubled the waters, and whoever got in the water first was healed. There's been a lot of debate over the years whether that's true or not, like if that was just the superstition that people believed or if that actually happened. You study that out for yourself. I'm pretty simple-minded. You guys know that. The Bible says that that's what happened. It doesn't actually say that's what people believed happened. It says that's what happened. So for me, that's enough for me. Why did God do that? Why did it work like that? I have no idea. It just did. It's what it says. But then verse 8 in John 5 says, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Isn't that good? Now, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. The hypocrisy of those Jews that were upset with him is just unbelievable, their hypocrisy. But I want you to get this. Jesus was able to heal the lame. He was able to heal those that were sick of the palsy. He was able to display his power so that they would believe his message, so that they would understand who he was, that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. And I love this guy's response. Listen, all I know is the guy who made me able to walk, he said to take up my bed, so I'm going to go with what he said. That's good advice for all of us. If you've been made whole spiritually, that was Jesus, so it'd be good to go ahead and do what he said. But whatever anybody else has to complain about it, and it may be very religious people who have a problem with the way you're following Jesus, but if you're just obeying what he says, then that's good. That's all that matters. To heal in the name of Jesus isn't simply to repeat his name. It's not to do things. I think sometimes people just try to use the name of Jesus like some kind of magical phrase. I mean, for some people, the way they use the name of Jesus, it's almost like abracadabra. Like it's just saying words. When someone healed in the name of Jesus, when the apostles were able to do this, it meant that they were acting under his authority. It meant that they were acting according to his purposes. It meant that they were acting by his will under the leadership and power of his Spirit. This wasn't just guys going around doing what they wanted to do and then sprinkling the name of Jesus on it. These were men who were walking in the power of the Spirit, who were empowered by the Spirit to do this work. So you look in the scriptures and you see people healing in the name of Jesus. This was acting according to his authority, under his leadership, by his will. I want you to notice that what Peter was doing was following the example of Jesus. Notice next that Aeneas was made whole. He says, "Jesus Christ maketh thee whole." How do you know he was made whole? Because he got up and took up his bed. Oh, he's made whole. What does it mean to be made whole? This is a Greek word that's primarily translated heal. It's used about 28 times in your New Testament. It's translated sometimes made whole. Sometimes it's made translated to heal. It most often refers to physical healing when someone was healed of a particular disease. But it can also refer to spiritual healing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, speaking of Jesus, says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." By whose stripes ye were healed. Because of what Christ did for us on the cross, we can be made whole. Amen. Spiritually. Amen. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm not whole. I've still got this sickness, and I've got this disease, and I've got this ailment, I've got this problem." I want to tell you something. We live in a sin-cursed world and sin-cursed bodies. And God may or may not choose to heal when we have a sickness or a disease. He may or may not. But I know this. When you're born again, you are healed spiritually, and you have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And that happened because of his stripes, because of the punishment Christ took on himself, the punishment that you and I deserve, he took on himself so that we could be healed spiritually. And it may be hard. We deal with things in this life, and like the Apostle Paul, he had a thorn in the flesh that he pleaded with the Lord three times to take away, and the Lord said, "No, I'm not taking it away. My grace is sufficient for you." You're going to have some problems in this life, some difficulties, some ailments, some illnesses that God may not take away. But he may not take away the disease, but he'll give you grace. And at the end, life everlasting. These are truths that we have to remind ourselves of all the time. These are truths that we have to preach to ourselves all the time. This life is full of trouble. And I know there's probably some churches you could go to today. I know there's probably some guys you could listen to online today that would tell you a much more feel-good message. That might tell you that if you prayed more, or you believed more, if you gave more, then things would get better. That's not a biblical message. It's not a biblical message. The Lord chose to use Peter to heal Aeneas. And he may or may not choose to heal you physically. But he will heal you spiritually. He will make you whole. He will give you eternal life forever if you repent and believe the gospel. I don't know what he's going to do physically, but I know what he'll do spiritually. He had a mission. He was going around everywhere preaching and healing. He performed this miracle by the healing of Aeneas, and he had a message. He had a message, and I know he had a message because I see the results in verse 35. All that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him, the man healed of the palsy, Aeneas, and turned to the Lord. Now, the wording here is a little different, and I'm not sure that I fully understand it. It could mean literally that everyone in Lydda and Saron saw him and believed, turned to the Lord. I personally believe that the way it's structured, it actually means that all who lived there who did see him turned to the Lord. So I'm not sure that this is saying literally every person who lived in both of these cities, both of these towns, turned to the Lord. But I do believe what it's saying is everyone who saw him turned to the Lord. They weren't hard-hearted like the Jews back in Jerusalem who saw the miracles, couldn't deny the miracles, but still denied Christ, still rejected him. These are people who saw the miracle, believed the message, and turned to the Lord. Who is the Lord? That's Jesus. This isn't just turning to God. This was a turning to the Lord, who is Jesus Christ. So I'm telling you, he had a message because the miracle caused them to believe the message, and the message caused them to turn to Christ. Amen. They turned away from whether these were Jews who were following Judaism and Old Testament customs or whatever they might have been, whatever they were following, wherever they were going, whatever direction they had been going. Now they've turned to Christ. The miracle and the message brought them to a place of repentance. It made me think of 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 through 10. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. I love studying the church at Thessalonica. They are such an encouragement and give me so much hope for this church. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples or ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. What happened in Thessalonica is what happened here in Lydda, is what happened everywhere, that the people of God went in the power of the Spirit of God and preached the Word of God. People came to faith in Christ. They turned from their idols, they turned from their sin, they turned from their old ways, and they turned to the Lord. So the point, the hope, the dream for us today is that we'll follow the mission of Jesus. That we'll go everywhere preaching the word. We don't have the ability to heal, but we do have the ability to pray. Amen. We don't have the ability to perform miracles, but we do have the ability to do good works to others. We may not be able to say to somebody who is diseased, be healed, or to say someone who can't walk to get up and walk, or we might not be able to say to somebody who's blind, see, we can't do that. But what we can do is love them in the name of Jesus. And we can preach to them the message of Jesus. So if we'll follow the mission and be an example of his love, then people will come to believe the message and turn to God. This is repentance. Repentance literally means to change your mind. It's to think differently. But we understand today that repentance is a decision. Repentance is a choice. But it's a choice that results in action. Amen. Repentance itself isn't an action. Repentance is not a work. Repentance is a choice that results in a change of direction. And what we need to do today, dear friend, is to change our direction. If you have not turned to the Lord, if you've not abandoned everything else and turned to Christ, today His Spirit is drawing you. His Word is calling you to repent, to turn away from yourself, to turn away from your self-righteousness, to turn away from faith in anything else, and to turn to Him, to turn to the Lord. And if you have turned to the Lord, to be faithful, to follow His example, to take the gospel to others. This morning, would you stand with me? I'm going to ask our musicians to come. I believe the Lord has a heart to heal. We know that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That means that He wants you to be saved. That means that He wants everyone you see this coming week, He wants them to be saved. He wants them to come to repentance. He wants them to turn to Himself. So this morning, if you've never trusted in Him, I plead with you to repent and believe the gospel. It's not complicated, friends. It's simple. Turn away from everything else and turn to Jesus. And if you are born again, that you would have a heart, ask God to give you a heart to go and follow the example of Christ, to go everywhere proclaiming His message, that others need to turn to the Lord. If He's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.